Mark chapter 6. And we're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000 from verses 40 to 44. Very familiar account. Sunday school story that we love to hear, right? Mark didn't mention it, but you remember the boy who came to Jesus with two fish and three loaves. And very exciting as a kid to see how Jesus performed that miracle. So we're going to look at a familiar passage and see what God has to teach us. Maybe something new. But let's read. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And just to remember, if you go back to verse 7 to 13, that's the account in the passage where Jesus sent out the 12 on a training mission. Chapter 6 verses 7 onwards. You remember that? And then we had this break in between of really dark stuff, the murder of John the Baptist, 14 to 29. So we're continuing the account in verse 30. They've come back from their training mission and they're reporting to Jesus. So that's where we pick up where we left off. And they've told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place, a deserted place, and rest for a while. And really the idea of a desolate place is not a desert, but a place where there is not too many people. That's the idea here. And you remember as you've been looking through Mark that there were crowds and crowds of people that followed. They just chased after Jesus wherever he went. So that's the context. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Still, you see, now many saw them going and recognized them. And look at this. They ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So the boat ride is about 4 miles, you would say. On the shore, these people who saw them had a journey of 8 miles to go around. And they ran so fast that they were able to race the boat and get there before the disciples and Jesus got there. So when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. You see what's happened. They wanted to go to a desert place, but they got ashore and there's a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves so that they may go into the countryside and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And he said to them, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? A denarii is a day's labor. So a laborer who works for a day would earn 1 denarii. 200 denarii is 200 days worth of. That's a lot of money for them. And so this is sort of sarcastic. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, and the other accounts, we know that the boy came forward, right? The little boy. So when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And really, part of what we see that we don't see in the other Gospels is some vividness to the account. Remember whose account this is? Mark is writing from whose view? Peter. Peter, right? And so you see an eyewitness account. So you see this here. They sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And he had commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And all ate and were satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we just ask, Lord, even as we read this exciting miracle that is emphasized in all the Gospels, and we see your power. Lord, would you teach us something about yourself and your care? And then help us to cast our burdens on you, even as we recognize who you are in our relationship with you. Teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. There's a verse here that I want to emphasize, even as we look at this passage. It's verse 34. Look again at verse 34. When he went ashore, now you see that the motive for going to that place was to be away from everybody else, so there can be leisure and time to eat. But this crowd comes. And think about yourself. When you're looking for rest and somebody comes, what do you look at that person as a distraction or an irritation, right? Leave me alone. I've had a busy day. Don't pester me, right? But how do you see Jesus respond? When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd where he did not want to see a great crowd. Yet he had compassion on them. And the language is here. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And I want to key in on this statement. Sheep without a shepherd. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah, the one who was promised from days of old. The Old Testament looks forward to the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, who would bring salvation to the people of God. And in that context, as you look at the Old Testament, there are many places where Israel is described as sheep. And there are specific passages that refer to Israel as sheep without a shepherd. If you go back to Numbers 27, this is the account of you don't have to go there, but I'll just recall. If you want, you can look at that passage. Numbers chapter 27. This is the appointment of Joshua. Moses led Israel. And God is commanding that Joshua would be appointed as the new leader, as Moses' leadership passes away. And the language in verse 17 is that Joshua is to be appointed so that the people would be not be as sheep without a shepherd. If you go to the book of Kings and 2 Chronicles, 1 Kings 22:17, 2 Chronicles 18:16, you have the prophet Micaiah prophesying against Ahab, who is the king, an evil king. And his condemnation against this evil king is that even though this king exists as the leader of Israel, Israel is like a sheep without a shepherd. This language is seen again in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 34 verse 5. Ezekiel curses the leaders of Israel, the shepherds he calls them. And the curse, again, the judgment is that Israel is like sheep without shepherd. What does that tell us? What does that tell us as we connect with Mark chapter 6? God's historic concern for his people is what? That they are not without guidance. A shepherd is what? Think about this. We've been reflecting on a specific aspect of God, his fatherhood, God the Father, in our Bible studies. And the fatherhood of God tells us what about God? Your heavenly Father, what's the word? Cares for you. The shepherd nature of God, what does that convey to us? Is God actually a shepherd with a staff and a rod? No, it's telling us something about his character. If the fatherhood of God conveys his care for us, the shepherd nature of God also tells us that he cares for us, but there's a more specific thing. What does a shepherd do? There's guidance. There's nourishment. Right? There's guidance and growth. A shepherd is interested in the health of the flock and also the fact that they might go to places where they would be best nourished and cared for. And so when the Bible reveals to us God's concern for his own people as a shepherd and them as sheep, it's basically talking about that aspect of his care and his concern. That they must be guided. They must be spiritually healthy. And so you have this concern here in Mark chapter 6. You see this tied together? Jesus comes ultimately as the great shepherd on the scene. In fact, what we read earlier this morning, John 10, right? I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And there are many applications of Psalm 23. That's another great psalm that shows God's shepherd nature and his concern for his people, isn't it? Psalm 23. Wonderful psalm that we all would know. And there are great parallels here. I don't know if it was intended or not, but it seems to be clearly there. Verse 34, you have Jesus looking at the crowd with compassion because they are as sheep without a shepherd. How does Psalm 23 start? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Look at verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. What does the psalm continue? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. Verse 39, verse 40, he commanded them to recline literally on the green grass. You remember the words of the psalm? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Verse 34, he has compassion on them because they are sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them. He began to change that situation. Remember the psalm? He restores my soul. He guides, he leads. You see, it's like an application of Psalm 23. And that's what I want to really bring out from this text as we reflect on the word of God this morning of Mark chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. We know the miracle, and it is an incredible miracle. And in fact, there are two miracles that are repeated, only two miracles that are repeated in all four Gospels. One is the resurrection, and the other is this, the feeding of the 5,000. And they emphasize for a reason that show the mighty works of God in who walked on this earth. You remember the theme of Mark 1:1? The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is good news because Jesus, the Son of God, walked on earth. And He came as the deliverer. And the evidence that He is the Son of God are these mighty works. And so that's the reason why we have these miracles recorded for us. But even as we look at this miracle, I want to point out two main things for us this morning. And the overall theme that I want to bring out, as you see in your handouts as well, is that Jesus, as the great shepherd, as the good shepherd, loves His sheep. And there is great comfort to be drawn from this. Jesus, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, loves His sheep. And the first thing that I want to show us is that He loves His sheep by providing shepherds for the sheep. And the second thing that I want to point out is that He loves His sheep by caring for the sheep's needs. So let's look at the first thing. Jesus, the great shepherd, loves His sheep. He loves His sheep by providing shepherds for them. And I see this in verse 30 to 33. We see it's a connection to the previous account of the sending of the 12. And who are the 12 called in verse 30? Apostles. Now I believe that actually the word used here is not capital A apostles, because Mark doesn't use the word apostles in a technical sense. Later on in Acts, and as you look at even the epistles, the word apostles is used as a technical term of a specific men that we do not see continuity with today. There are no apostles, capital A apostles, today. Right? They were given for the foundation. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us, for the foundation of the church. You have all these apostolic ministries and all that that really are not in accordance with the teaching of the New Testament. Okay? But here, Mark is using the word apostles in a very specific way, in its literal meaning. The word apostle means sent out ones. You see, so it makes sense that in verse 7 he sent out the 12, and in verse 30 they called apostles. Why are they called apostles? Because he sent them out on a training mission. You see, that's the only time Mark uses that term. They were sent out. Later on, the 12 will become capital A apostles, the founders of the church. But that's a different aspect that Mark is not dealing with here. And what is Jesus doing by sending them out? He's training them. He's training them to be what? Ultimately, to be shepherds. To be the leaders of His ministry. To be the founders of His church. So you see Jesus' love for the sheep, right? He is the great shepherd. But He alone knows that in His humanity, after His death, He would not continue doing the work of His ministry. He would impart that mission to these 12. And they would become shepherds. And they in turn would disciple others. And that's the legacy of the church. That's the legacy of the church. Qualified, trained shepherds. You see that? And so He loves His sheep. That's the first thing. By providing shepherds by providing for shepherds' training. And that's what he did throughout his ministry. As you read through Mark, as you read through the Gospels, and you see Jesus, Mark chapter 3, right? He called out men that they might be with him and that he might send them out. Chapter 3 verse 14. You remember that? You see his discipleship? And you might say, oh, that's, you know, good to know. Good to know that he trained men. But there should be a comfort that you draw for yourself in this. You see, because Jesus' compassion, verse 34 of chapter 6, started with him having a long-term view of the provision for the sheep. You see that? He's training shepherds. He's training shepherds. And us, as sheep, in the context that you're sheep, must be grateful to God when you see good leaders, when you see trained leaders, when you see leaders who have been discipled by other leaders to be shepherds. This is God's provision ultimately. Be thankful for that. And you can see God cares for you even in that. You know, don't we ask the question sometimes when trouble hits us in life? Does God care for me? Look at the things around you in that God has provided and be grateful. Yes, He has. He loves. So He loves His sheep by providing shepherds for them. He provides for shepherds' training. Matthew 28, you see this. Not only in Mark what we pointed out, but Matthew 28, the Great Commission. When He leaves, what did He do? He called the 12. And He gave them the Great Commission. Go therefore, verse 18, 19. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Do what? You see, I have discipled you. I have trained you. You go do likewise. You see, we don't look to a pope. We don't look to a bishop, right? God gives disciple trained leaders for each local body that He brings up. You see, this is the pattern. He provided for leadership. You see, God's concern has always been that His people must be with guidance. And you see, Jesus made sure that this happened for the 2,000 years of the church. What an amazing provision, isn't it? Amazing provision. He loves His sheep by providing shepherds. Look at John 21. John 21. Verse 15. You see again His shepherd's care. This is vividly pictured. Peter has just denied Christ before the resurrection. So he's probably full of guilt, right? And he is one of these trained ones, sent out ones, trained ones, right? And you can imagine the angst in his heart, being the one who's thrice denied the Savior. And now the Savior is standing in front of him, resurrected. What do I have to say? I can't say anything. And you see, this is the account where Jesus restores him in love. But it's very vivid for us. How He restores him. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What did Jesus say? Feed my lambs. How does He picture His people? Lambs. And how does He tell Peter? Feed them. This is Him restoring him. You see, basically He's telling Peter, I have trained you for this. Go ahead and do it. I forgive you. Your failure. You're getting it. Continue in the mission that I prepared you for. You see how Jesus is restoring? Again, He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said, what? Tend my flock, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Look at yourself in this. In His love for Peter, in His restoration for Peter, He has us in mind, His sheep, ultimately. Amazing, right? The love of Christ. I love you, I restore you, now continue and provide for my sheep. His love for His sheep, you see? So as we look at Mark chapter 6 and this training of the disciples, we need to see this. We need to see this. His love for sheep is seen in His training of shepherds. Good leaders are a sign of God's love for His sheep. Bad shepherds are to be twice detested, right? Are to be twice detested because they give a picture as if God doesn't care because He's raised up shepherds like this. But no, that's not God's provision. Secondly, as we look at this love for His sheep by the provision of shepherds for them, we see in Mark chapter 6. Come back to Mark chapter 6. We see specific ways in which he cares for the shepherds. See, God, Christ, not only loves his sheep by training shepherds, he loves his sheep by protecting shepherds. This is an amazing thing. And for us, the practical thing would be, make sure that you are regularly upholding your leaders. In whatever context you have leaders in the church, that God would protect them and their spiritual health. You see this here? You see this here? They've been busy. They've been busy. And they've been going out to the countryside and working miracles and preaching. And they ought to be tired, right? Verse 31, many were coming and going and they had no rest even to eat. And in that context, you see Jesus' concern? He says, come away, let's rest a while. Right? He cares. He cares. Jesus knows that two things. The sheep need guidance, and shepherds are useless in guidance unless they themselves are healthy. You see that? And so he cares for their rest. He takes them aside. And you might say, okay, you're talking about shepherds, you're talking about leadership. Okay, good. I need to pray that my the leaders that God has put in my life are healthy, are protected, are spiritually nourished. That Christ is close to them. Right? And that's true. But there's another principle even for just all of us as children of God. As children of God. One thing is this. The presupposition of rest is hard work. You see that? You don't need rest. Now all of us would say, yes, yes, we need to rest. We need to rest. Rest is a good principle from this text, right? But the presupposition of rest is hard work. Often we love rest without the hard work. More so with reference to the work of God. Are you burning yourself out for the sake of God? Let's get to the resting point later, right? What are you passionate about? You know, some of us are so exhausted just with our daily schedule that we have no time to really burn ourselves out for the work of God. You getting it? And so, the people of God are useless unless they rest, yes. But the people of God are doubly useless if they don't reach a point where they are exhausted and needing rest. You see that? So there's a challenge here for us. There's a challenge here for us. The kind of mission that Jesus gave his apostles was one of exertion for his sake. You know, and that's a challenge for you. What are you getting tired about in your life on a regular basis? Is it eternal things? Is it the gospel? Is it the things of God? But ultimately he cares for the rest and the restoration of his shepherds so that the sheep are well cared for. That's the first thing. Let's look at a second thing, and that's the bulk of this passage. That's the bulk of this passage. So as they sought rest, they went away in a boat to the desolate place by themselves. And this is probably Bethsaida, a place called Bethsaida on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee on the north. And so the people from the western side, 8 miles they ran, while this boat came 4 miles. The passion of this crowd. Now, think about this. We are trying to organize a conference, you know, and it's a challenge to get people to commit en masse for something that we plan, right? Here, the fame of Jesus is such that 5,000, just men, and the other accounts say, not counting women and children. We know there were women and children because one of the person who came with the bread and the fish was a child, right? So imagine. Generally, when you have women and children, children, wives, or mothers, you don't know what context, right? So, just 5,000 men tell you that there's at least double, maybe. Just imagine. Imagine spontaneously. It takes months to plan for a 100-200 conference. This is a spontaneous gathering of about 10,000, let's say. Or they just come to hear Jesus. Mind-blowing. So that's the context here. So they rushed, people rushed, and the more healthy ones got there first. And then you could see as they arrived on the shore and, and gathered together, more people would have grown. The crowd would have grown and grown. And so that's the context of verse 34. He went ashore and saw a great crowd. And so what I want to bring out here is the second point. He loves his sheep by caring for their needs. And what we saw in verse 34 was that he did not throw them aside in irritation. Now I've come here for rest. This is my rest time. You leave me alone. And when the time... No, he didn't do that, right? There's a deep compassion. And we see two aspects of his compassion. He is concerned for their souls and he's concerned for their satisfaction, for their joy as well. Let's look at this first thing. Verse 34. Going ashore, he saw a great crowd and was moved deeply, was filled with compassion. The word here, compassion doesn't fully convey the word here. The word from the Greek is a literal, in his bowels. That's how the Hebrews would speak of deep affectation. In the bowels, in your intestines, in your innards, right? That's the kind of movement. What it's trying to convey for us is that he was deeply affected when he saw this. Have you ever been deeply affected by something? I hope we are not emotionally, stagnant, plateau kind of people, right? Jesus in his humanity was deeply moved by the needs of this crowd. And the first concern is, of course, for their souls, for their spiritual nourishment. Because they come there and he just looks at this. And just like God through history, like we read briefly from the Old Testament, was concerned that his people have guidance. Here he sees this mass of people and he's moved for their nourishment, their spiritual care. And so he provides for them. And how does he provide? Verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them. They were sheep like without a shepherd. What did he do? He taught them. The first need, and this is often, we get mixed signals even in our generation today, right? What do people need? We need to be healthy. We need to be wealthy. We need to be wise. We need to have all our physical needs met. You come to Jesus and he will give you your best life now. That is the kind of thing that we hear today, right? But you see, the heart of Jesus' compassion is what? For their instruction. Unless you are instructed with the word of God, you have no guidance for your life and no real spiritual nourishment. Think about Peter. What does Peter say in 1 Peter? Chapter 2. Peter says this: put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the what? Pure spiritual milk. Like newborn infants. How does a newborn infant, have you seen a baby when it's hungry? Nothing will stop it from getting that milk, right? It will move the sound waves in a way that cause everybody to run to see what is wrong, right? Give me food. Why? Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He's talking to believers, not unbelievers, by the way. And he's saying what? The way that you can grow in life is by this pure spiritual milk, that is the word of God. You're getting it? So the primary way that God knows that we grow is by his instruction of us. Not by all the frills. All that stuff is icing on the cake. It's not the main thing. It's candy, and you don't grow if you just have a diet of candy and icing, right? In fact, it's going to affect your health. Some of us need to hear that. But that's a different story. You see, his concern is pastoral, it's spiritual, and he teaches them. God's care and instruction go hand in hand. Without teaching, without instruction, and we looked at this as we reflected on the word of God, right? All scripture is God-breathed and useful for instruction, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's what instruction is. It's not always just, that kind of thing. Sometimes it's that, but it's instruction. There's sometimes reproof, there's sometimes correction, and there's sometimes training. Again, there are various aspects of God's instruction. And it's not always what we want to hear, but it is what we need to hear. And so you see his love for the sheep, and he cares for them. He begins to teach them. He teaches them. And it grows late. He teaches them what? Many things. He's just so concerned, man. And you can imagine the various nature of the needs among 10,000 odd people, right? And he's looking on them. And he, the Savior, has come to save their souls and to care for them. And it takes many hours for him to... And you can think about things like the Sermon on the Mount, right? As he talks about the lifestyle of his kingdom and those that are part of his kingdom. So many things he would have taught them. And comfort for the persecuted and the afflicted. So many things. And it gets late. And as you look at that, you see a transition into his provision just for that joy. It grows late. The disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. We are away from society. We are away from market and all of that stuff. And it's getting late. There's going to be a crisis. You know, the crisis is growing. Disciples feel like it's their time to come and interrupt him and remind him of his administrative responsibilities. You know, we need to remind the teacher. And you can see a sense of sort of disbelief in them. What have they seen? Let's just reflect on what they've seen so far. Okay? They have seen great healing. They have seen authority over demons. They have seen the fact that he speaks, and even nature itself, the calming of the storm, even nature itself listens to him. His word is powerful because he is the creator. He healed the demoniac. He's raised a young girl from the dead. And not only that, in the training mission, what did he do for them? He said, I give you authority, right? This said group of people, amazing thing. This is not normal today. He actually gave them authority to do the things that he did. So they went out in their training mission and they actually carried the authority of God to cast out demons, to have works of might. That's the context. And so their disbelief takes on a whole new meaning when you get this in mind. So now read this. In that context, when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now look at this. Verse 37. He answered them what? You give them something to eat. Now somebody might read that as sort of an irritated thing. You give them something. No, that's not what's happening here. I believe, as you look at the context of Jesus giving them authority, that if they had really trusted Jesus, they could have performed the miracle because he had given them authority. And he's telling them, you do it. You do it. Right? It may have been a miracle of faith where money would be provided, or a miracle. I don't know. But he's saying, you do it. You're getting it. He's entrusting them already to do the things that he has given them authority to do. And they said to him what? You see the sarcasm in this. It's sort of a joking sarcasm, cutting sarcasm. Shall we go and buy 200? You know, if 100 rupees is a day's labor, 200 dinara is 20,000. That's still a lot of money. You're getting it? This is 200 days labor. So that's what they're saying. Shall we go and buy, you know, 200 days labor worth of bread and come back and feed? Yeah, you want us to do that? Okay, Jesus, you want to, you know, that kind of thing. You see the sarcasm in their voice? You know, easy for you to say, go and give them something to eat, Jesus. What do you think we are? You know? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? You see the transition? Now we're transitioning into he taking responsibility and performing the miracle. And we see later on, even in chapter 6, verse 52, they did not understand about the loaves. You see that? At the end of this passage, verse 52, they did not understand. Later on, again, after the feeding of the 4,000, there's a second miracle. You see, they don't understand. They don't understand. And we see the seeds of their lack of understanding here. And so he performs the miracle. He says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. The first miracle that he performed, Mark doesn't tell us, but actually, in verse 34, he had compassion and began to teach. Matthew tells us in 14, verse 14, that he also healed them. But now there's going to be a massive miracle. So let's just soak in this amazing miracle. When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Again, the boy had come and, you know, maybe in his childhood naivety, I'll help, you know. Who knows what he was thinking. And here it says, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And very vivid, you know. He's commanding them, and the green grass, you could think it's a spring. This is probably March, spring, winter is over, greenness. And you just imagine a green countryside. And people in groups, it says, they sat down in groups, in rows. Literally the language is like, you know, flower pot rows, you know. So it's just a vividness to the picture, right? And you can just see, it's like a little banquet, you know, like a picnic. That's the picture here. No food, but they're sitting down for a picnic. Right? That's the idea coming out here. Some by hundreds, some by fifties. We sit by tens, fifteens maybe on a Sunday, right? You have a group of hundreds. And we have provision for the food. And sometimes it falls short. Here they have 3 loaves and 2 fish. And there's groups of hundreds and fifties. So you see the disbelief of the disciples probably growing. What is going on here? But they listen. At least they listen. They sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he thanked God. You see, thankfulness. Not desperate. You know, when we have a need, how do we look? This desperate sort of panic, right? Hit the panic button. Lord, you better do something, otherwise this is going to be a disaster, right? But you see, Jesus is the example of trust and faith. He just calm, let's do this. And he thanks God, he breaks the loaves. Right? There's no panic, there's no... just absolute implicit trust in God, and God rewards that faith. Taking the loaves and 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. So, we don't know how this happened, right? But he just breaks and he begins to distribute. And 3 loaves become 10 and 20 and 50 and 100 and 1,000. I think somebody pointed this out, you know. The 3 loaves and the 2 fish were products of a fallen world. They were food that were products of a fallen world. So they include the corruption of sin. The created, miraculous food were not products of a fallen world. They were eating food that was untainted by corruption. I don't know what kind of food you've eaten that it excites you. But the products of an untainted world created by the Savior were probably pretty tasty. Right? And so these people were eating an amazing meal. And there's echoes here of, you remember the manna in the wilderness? Where God provided for his people? There's sort of an echo here. And you see Jesus standing here as a fulfillment of that. And we see, look at later, John 6, they miscalculated even that. And they came the next day. We'll get to that later on. But here the result is, How they sat down, he takes the 5 loaves, he thanks God, breaks the loaves, gives them to the people. You see this untainted food. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. Among them all. Now verse 42. The description of the result of the miracle is what? They all ate. We don't know how many people. We're thinking maybe 10,000. That's in our calculation. And it says they all ate. Okay, fine, everybody got a ghas. Right? Okay, that's fine. You know. But what does it say? They all ate and were satisfied. If there's food, sometimes I eat, I'm okay. But if there's good food, untainted by sin kind of food, I'm going to eat. Right? Some of us here know, right, what we would do. And it says they all ate and were satisfied. This is the extent of the miracle. Some have tried to explain. I don't know why they do this. But you have these so-called theologians who look at passages like that and try to explain it away by physical terms. So, you know, Jesus broke and then people had food in their pocket and they all contributed. I've actually heard somebody teach it like this. This is ridiculous, you know. Because the account doesn't allow it, and even the next one, walking on the water, you know, or Jesus was actually walking along the shore and they couldn't see. These are fishermen, you know. They know the sea, they know the storms, and they're afraid, you know. It's just ridiculous. Really, the account is clear that Mark's intention is to show an amazing miracle. That's all there is to see, that God is at work here. They all ate, and they were satisfied. The word for satisfied is a very interesting word. It's the idea of a, you know, a food bag that you put around a donkey or something like that, and the animal can't stop itself, and it eats all the way to the bottom of the food bag. Gorge, you know, there's a sense of full satisfying eating. That's the picture there. They all ate and they were satisfied. They were gorged and satisfied. So they reclined on the grass, the food came, they don't know how, and they just eat and eat, and then they probably later on just lie up. I'm full, man. This fish and these loaves. You getting it? You see, Jesus is concerned for their well-being. Amazing. In a simple account of a great miracle, we see His love. We see His love. He's concerned primarily for their spiritual nourishment. He's concerned also for their well-being. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink. Does not your Heavenly Father, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. You get me? Part of the problem is that we define our needs differently, don't we? And then we say, no, those needs are not met. And then we sort of command God, you know, this claim the promise is nonsense. You know, that you have to meet my needs. That's not how it works. But you rest in Christ. You rest in the shepherd. And you find that He provides in all the ways that we need. He knows your tomorrow. He knows your today. He cares for you. And just as we wrap up, I want to take us to John 6. As it talks about these 5,000. Because even in the physical, there is a spiritual lesson that Jesus wants to give to these people and to us. And the implications are clearly seen here in John chapter 6. So it's the same account. They gather up in verse 12, the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. And 12 small baskets, satchels, were gathered full. Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. You see, they're getting the messianic implications. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, in Moses' writings, there's a promise about a prophet who is to come. And so now they're connecting the dots. They're saying, oh, like Moses provided through God's provision, manna in the wilderness, here we have the prophet who is to promise. They're getting the implications, right? Verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again into the mountain by himself. See, he's not interested in redeeming Israel's political bondage right now, right? He's come to be Savior. He's come to be Savior. See verse 25. This is the next day. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs. You're not seeking me, really. You see? You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food. Now you see the lesson is being drawn out here. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. You see what he's trying to do? He's showing them that really what he was trying to teach them by providing for them food was ultimately that he is the one to whom they should come. And he had been teaching them also, right? He is the one to whom they should come for eternal life, for nourishment. In him is satisfaction, is what he is pointing them to do. Which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. They've come for what? Not for that. They came for free food. You see, they missed the implications. Jesus said this, verse 32 to 35. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And then he explains, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They missed it again. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Again, they're thinking, what? Man, if I don't have to pay for food for the rest of my life, I'm set. You getting it? They're still thinking about the physical. And this is the tragedy of a gospel that solely focuses on spiritual, on physical healing, physical satisfaction, physical prosperity. You see that? Because it misguides people just like this. Just like they missed the point. And Jesus is trying to emphasize that that's not what it's all about. You see that? They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And so finally, what does he say? Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and the tragedy is, yet you do not believe. You see the lesson for us? The shepherd loves his sheep, and he cares for their needs. He cares for their souls. He instructs them, and ultimately, he cares for our satisfaction. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you shall not hunger. If you believe in me, you shall never thirst. Are you, even as a believer, are you dry? Are you dry? Maybe the thing for you is that you have been looking too much towards the free food, towards the physical. Get back to Christ. Get back to Christ. Be restored in your joy. Be comforted in the fact that he, as the great shepherd, knows your needs. And he is concerned for your needs. And he has provided for your needs. Think about even today for us. How has he provided for our needs? Has he given leadership? Has he given us instruction? Has he given us a shepherd? Has he given us fellowship? Has he given us his word? Why do we not embrace it? And if we don't embrace it, why are we surprised that we are dry? You see? Embrace the great shepherd. He alone cares and provides for yourself. Don't make the mistake of these people who miss the point. Miss the point. Jesus loves you. And I just close with one verse. 1 Peter 5:7. And that would be our charge, having reflected on all this thing. 1 Peter 5:7. Verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. There is only one direction that you need to go, and that is towards Christ. All your troubles, all your trials, all your longings, all your dryness, there is only one true bread of life, and that is Jesus. If you go to him, you will never hunger. If you go to him, you will never thirst. Isn't sin an expression of our desire to be fed, to be satisfied? And we go to the wrong place. The lesson today is, go to the great shepherd who cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. And we ask that we would embrace this simple truth. Embrace your love for us. Embrace your care for us. Thank you that you have provided for us in every way, and that your promise that we stand on is that you satisfy. We love you, Jesus. Help us to bring every area of our life in accordance with the reality that you satisfy and none other. Thank you for this time. Help us as we sing in Jesus' name.